that's doing some preaching. Especially, who was here last week? Who's that message with Pastor Melissa?
Yeah.
Who got hit hard by that thing?
Yeah.
Was it just me? That was hard hitting. That was phenomenal. So actually, it's funny because it's like while we're praising last week, I'd actually got a picture in my head of the prodigal son of that sonship as it's going on. So I didn't even realize Pastor was going to teach on that. So it's been on my heart. It's been on Giselle's heart. It's been on leadership's heart as well. That we continue this. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that today, maybe from a little bit directly. But I just wanted to say thank you to Pastor Melissa because that was beautiful. That was fantastic. So how many know that God has given gifts to man and to the church?
Yes. Yes.
One of them being what? Apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastors and teachers. How many know Pastor Melissa is a gift?
Amen. Amen. Yes.
If we don't see her as a gift, that's a problem.
Yeah. Amen.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
She's a gift to this church,
yes,
right?
Yes. Absolutely.
And so it's like, you know, if you don't mind, let's do a quick prayer for Pastor Melissa's. Well, I think one of our responsibilities as a congregation is to always pray for our pastor.
Yes. Right? Agreed.
Setting up a hedge of protection around our pastor.
Agreed. Yes. Right. Yes.
You know what I'm saying? Yes. I think that is a vital, vital key for the success of this church.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Who better for the enemy to target than the person who holds the vision?
Right.
Yep.
Yep.
If you get the vision turned off or skewed a little bit, then the church goes awry.
Yes.
So Lord, right now we just lift up a hedge around Pastor Melissa.
Yes.
We just know, Lord, we just see it's such a gift to our church. We never want to take for granted the gift that you have given us.
Yes.
Lord, and we just speak that angelic warriors surround her, and we cancel any plans that the enemy has against her right now in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
I don't know where that came from. That's good stuff.
God is good.
Right.
Holy Spirit.
I guess so. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Well, this is His service, not mine, so we're good. All right, so I wanted to talk a little bit about that. I've been in this chapter. Unfortunately, I don't have a screen, so everyone's going to have to turn to a Bible or use your phone. I'm using my phone because I can read it better than the book. But turn with me to John chapter 5 because I want to talk a little bit about that whole sonship thing. And I wanted to kind of show, I've been in John chapter 5 for the last 2 months, just kind of reading it over and over again. And I'll give you a little teaser. The verse that really caught me, and we got a lot of verses to get to because it's John 5:44. But the verse that really kind of struck me was this verse. And it says, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not receive the honor that comes from the only God?" And that verse has struck me. I'm just like, Lord, what does that mean? How do I walk that out? How does that impact my life? Because that word for honor actually is called doxa, and it literally means glory. That's the word for glory. So how can you believe that who receive honor or glory from one another, talking about each other? I don't know if anybody does that besides me, right? Other people's opinions, values, estimations, judgments. Yeah. You know, we take those things and we love them. We like to compare ourselves upon ourselves. You know what I'm saying? And utilize that in our lives to kind of define what we're doing, how we're doing, how we're performing, you know? I do that a lot. So I'm on this journey with it, so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But I want to set the stage, and I kind of have to get through these verses to kind of do it, because I want to show you in these verses, too. And what I want you to pick out as we're going through these verses is, just how dependent Jesus was on the Father. Not just depend on the Father to do things, but literally the relationship of His sonship to the Father. Mm-hmm. He was extremely dependent, completely dependent upon that. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so let's get through these verses real quick, so we're not here for another long period of time. But in John 5, chapter 1, so everybody knows this story, right? So Jesus goes after the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, right? And there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In this lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the movement of the water. You know, because they believe that if you get stepped down in there first, and the angel would stir you up, and you would get healed. For the angel went down at a certain time to the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had.
Right.
Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" I think that's interesting. Probably that's why he was there.
Yeah.
Okay. But he wanted to, like, make sure. At that point, he was kind of, like, starting, I think, starting to stir up his faith at the same time. Like, hey, maybe there may be a different way. Okay. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and the day was the Sabbath. Now the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, so they knew he was cured. Mm-hmm. He'd been there for 38 years.
Right.
All right. "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Right? Forget the whole idea that this guy had been sitting there for 38 years.
Ridiculous.
Right? Is now walking and carrying his bed.
Right.
They're fixated on, like, oh, he broke the Sabbath. What's going on here? It seems off, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Then they asked him, who? Okay, he answered them, "He who has made you well said to me, take up your bed and walk." So this guy's like, yeah, that guy just healed me. Yeah, I'm going to do what he says. Right? Then they asked him, the man who was healed, "Who was the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, the next verse is very interesting. Now, this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So he's made first reference to the Father and him working together with him. "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him." So they had just wanted to kill him a little bit. Now they really want to kill him. "Because
yeah.
He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So I find that very interesting. Here, so I'm trying to set the stage here. So here's people. They see a miracle happen. They just dismissed it and said, you know what? Here's my opinion of this whole situation is I'm a person of the law. I believe that you broke the law. Forget the whole idea that this man's cured. And, like, who could cure that but God? Right? So always, like, they're not a man, so they're not even going there. So they have this opinion, estimation, and judgment of Jesus at that time, and they're trying to force that on him to the point where, like, if they're setting up a stage, it's like, we want to kill you. Now, Jesus is kind of taking that little calm. I kind of admire him about that, because they're right there shocked, seeking out to kill him, and he's just like, let me talk to you for a little bit. I don't know. I'd be kind of one of the persons. I might be kind of like a little bit afraid, and I try to run away. But there's a confidence in Jesus, and I'm trying to figure out where that confidence came from. You know what I'm saying? Because these people are trying to kill him, yet he's confident right there, and now he's going to talk to them about what's happening, what's going on, even to the point where he's giving them the gospel. So he goes on to say, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Right? So automatically he's alluding to the fact that he can do nothing outside of the Father and that sonship that he has with the Father. You see what I'm saying? So there's one of the first references here. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does and will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." It's not necessarily that Jesus is marveling, but he will marvel at the fact that these things are happening, right? "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Another powerful statement. So now the Son's responsible for judgment towards us as well. So in other words, it's now Jesus' opinion of us that matters, of what's going on. All right? "That all should honor the Son, just as he honored the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And then, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my voice, who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life." And then, because he's beginning the judgment, right? "And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." What he's telling them, he's just listening. He's like, I'm going to give him all judgment. But if you believe in me, if you abide in me, you're going to pass on to that into life and not death. I mean, it's like how can you not hear this, right? These people not hearing this. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So now, Why is that important? Have you ever been in a situation where it's like, somebody, like, they're trying to critique you or maybe give you advice, and just like, you just don't understand. You just don't understand what's going on. Does that make sense? Ever been there? You ever felt that way about someone who's like, they're like critiquing you or judging you, but they've never walked into your shoes for a little bit? Mm-hmm. Right? What about Jesus? Jesus walked in all of our shoes.
Right.
He's been tempted at all points. That's why it says in Hebrews that we can go boldly to the throne of grace because of a high priest who actually who knows our temptations, who knows, walked in our shoes, right? Who knows our weaknesses and our situations. But he came as man to show who we are in Christ Jesus, and now is that bridge between God and man, right? So he has a right to judge us because he understands you. He has the right to judge you because he knows how he's walked in your shoes. He understands all the situations we've gone through and continues to go through that. So it's a good thing he's merciful. Right? So that's what I'm saying. So he came to experience man so that he could also be man, so that he can also see us for who we really are and bring us to that, have that compassion on us to bring us into sonship with him. Right? Do not marvel at this. This is in 28. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All right, a little rabbit trail here, because I studied this verse out for a long period of time. This really kind of upset me, because I'm like, it sounds to me like you say, if you do good, you go to heaven, you do bad, you go to hell. But if you really look at those words, what it says to be, to do something done, is two different words. Done good is actually to be done good. That word actually is called poeo. It's where we get the word poem from, right? The other word for done evil is the word proso. Now, the difference in those two, poeo literally is an expression of who we are from the inside out. In other words, a poem literally puts on a piece of page an expression of who he is onto that page. Does that make sense? That comes from a place of identity. Proso is a continuous habit or an execution of something that we do over and over and over again, trying to make something happen. You see the difference in those two? So he's saying, I'm going to produce you to the world where you're going to be coming to me, you're going to have life and abide with me, and then you're going to be able to come into, my phone keeps turning off, come forward to the resurrection of life, because you're going to be doing good, not from a position of keep trying, but a position of who you are.
Right.
You see, it would be missed on them. They knew those two. In fact, some people have used the word poeia to express how a tree produces fruit. It doesn't do fruit.
Right.
It produces fruit.
Right.
Because it's a tree.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Look that up. It's pretty interesting stuff. All right. And then he goes on to say, I am 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. All right. So you see how we're kind of setting up the stage, how Jesus is so dependent on the Father in everything that he does. Right? He's not doing his own will. He's doing the Father's will. It's not his opinion that matters. It's the Father's opinion that matters.
Right.
He's doing everything. He can do nothing of himself. It's the Father through him that's working. It's also he's the Father in that relationship. He sees what the Father does. The Father parts to him, and he does what the Father does as well. Does that make sense?
Yep.
It's all based upon that relationship that he has with the Father.
Yes.
And then verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, talking about Jesus is talking about himself, my witness is not true. Now, how many know if he did say, hey, listen, I'm the Christ, it's still true because it is true?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. But it's not for our sake. That would just be hearsay to these people. Mm-hmm. Oh, you say you're the Messiah, but we would need proof. We need a witness outside of you. Everything is born a witness. Has to be two or more, right? There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that witness of which he witnesses of me is true. I think he's talking about the Father here, but let's go further. Mm-hmm. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. And then Jesus says an interesting thing. He says, yet I do not receive testimony or witness from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. So that's a testimony for you to see truth. Right? It's not for Jesus to see truth, it's for you to see truth.
Right.
Does that make sense? It's for us to witness that. He was the burning and shining light, talking about John the Baptist, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. And then Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than John's. There's even something better even now. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Right? He's already talking about the miracles, the things he's doing bear witness to the truth of who he is. That's a problem since they just rejected that. They were more interested in the Sabbath than they were that this man was healed. Does that make sense? So now we have John the Baptist was witnessing the truth of him. the works and the miracles he's doing, he's witnessing truth of him. So it sounds like he's in pretty good shape here. And I'm not interested in what they were seeing of him. I'm trying to see what Jesus established himself as his truth on. Does that make sense? So then he goes on to say, "And the Father himself who has sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." Right? So the Father testifies of him, but who's the Father testifying of Jesus to whom? Is that, am I making sense? You can say no if it's not true. In other words, as our manifestation of who Jesus is to us, as a testimony of who he is to the world, we have John the Baptist, right, that was telling these people, the Jews, and he was witnessing the miracles as well. Now, Jesus wasn't basing the truth of his identity, who he was, based on those things. But the Father, he says the Father had been a witness to him, and the Father, no one has seen him or heard him.
Right.
So it couldn't be for us, because nobody has seen or heard the Father. So that witness of the truth had to be for Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of the Most High God, and the Father bore witness to Jesus that he was a son. Does that make sense? Understand? Everybody kind of getting that?
Yes.
All right, tell you what, good. Go with me to, let me see if I got the verse here. Mark 1 real quick. If you can, or I'll just read it real fast if you like. Mark 1, this is when Jesus goes down to the water, right? He's being baptized. And in Mark 1:11 says, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And then the next verse says, "Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness." To do what? Be tempted by the enemy. Right? So there was a witness that Jesus had to hold on to from the Father of the truth that he was a Son of the Most High God. And through that relationship, with that, that's what he was dependent upon in his ministry.
Right.
Everybody agree with me? Am I just talking
crazy?
Am I just talking crazy here? Okay. I want to try to get this picture because it's kind of a little hard to grasp, but I want to make sure we're getting this.
Okay.
All right? Let me go back to John 5 real quick. All right. So, go to 37, verse 37 again. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice any time nor seen his form, but Jesus has." Jesus heard his voice. And that was a solid foundational, literally, whatever you want to call it, the foundation of who he was to the Father, a Son of the Most High God. That's who he was and who he is. Does that make sense? And that witness of the Father was the critical point that changed everything for him. He came out of that wilderness in power because he knew who he was in the Father, because the Father bore witness to that truth. Do you see how important this is? It was so important to Jesus, I'm just beginning to wonder if it's important to us.
Yeah.
You see? All right. Now it goes on to say, "But you do not have his word abiding in you," talking about the Jews, "because him who he sent, him you do not believe." You don't believe me. You don't believe in the stuff that like the marvels or anything, or John the Baptist. You just believe in what you want to believe because it's like, I broke the Sabbath rather than seeing a man who's been crippled for 38 years get healed.
Mm-hmm.
You're stuck in your ways. You're not even willing to come to me. It says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are the which testify of me." Even the scripture, we get puffed up in our mind thinking we know everything, and it's really just about Jesus. Okay? "But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." They were not willing to come. They were not willing to accept those witnesses of who he was. And then he goes on to say, "I do not receive honor," which of course is that glory we just talked about, "from men." Again, I don't know if anybody knows what glory, literally when you look up it up in there, it literally means opinion, estimation, judgment, and value. That's what it means. In other words, I'm not going to receive any opinion that you have of me. I'm not going to receive any value that you have in me. I'm not going to receive any judgment that you have of me. That doesn't matter at all. Does that make sense? That's what he's talking about right here. And he says, "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another person comes in his own name, him you will receive." How can you believe? This is the verse I'm talking about. How can you believe who receive honor or glory from one another and do not seek the honor or the glory that comes from the only God? And I guess that's the question that I'm asking. If Jesus needed to understand his sonship to continue who he was and continue to do what the Father asked him to do. And he needed that foundation of sonship and that witness of truth in his life. How much more will we need that in our lives?
Absolutely.
Do you see what I'm saying? How important is that? If Jesus had depended upon that to walk out in ministry and to do the things God had called him to do, how much will we need that in our lives, in that sonship?
We do. Yeah.
How much more will that foundation have to be set for us to build upon anything that God's called us to do? So I guess that's the question. I'm preaching to the choir. This is me. I've been thinking about this because I've been battling it for probably about the last year. It's like, how many opinions, because God showed me one day, he said, you know, at one point, you give the microphone to everyone else but me. You give everyone to say and who you are and what you do but me.
The microphone.
In other words, we amplify. Mm-hmm. We take the opinions of others. We take the value of others. We take the values of ourselves and the opinions of ourselves and who we are. And we set that as the stage above what Jesus Christ has said about us. Am I the only one? He's the only person who does this.
No.
Am I hitting hard, or is it just like, do I need to slow down or stop, or what do I need to do?
Right on.
Okay. But you see what I'm saying? I battle with this.
Yeah.
I battle when I go to work, and all of a sudden it's like I'm performance-based thinking, and the people are like, and I feel like a failure every single day. Or when I just, I should have done that better, or something like that. And I go to that rather than going to the microphone and, hey, here's something. So rather than trying to work out my whole job based upon my sonship in the Lord, I'm trying to base it upon my own performance and who I am at my job. Mm-hmm. You see how this is working out?
Yep.
Not working out too good. And I've done it. Trust me, it doesn't work very well. Okay? Because at the end of the day, I think, especially where our church is going and that we're heading into, people are going to be screaming louder at you. Right? They're going to be like trying to divert you from the truth of who you really are. They're going to try to give you their own opinion, estimations, judgments, and values, and try to like, and we can't receive those things.
Okay.
We have to stand firm on the fact that we are a son of the Most High God. So I guess that's the question: is like, what is witnessing of us to us? All right, John 17:22. You can go there if you like, but he's very. Actually, I'll go there real quick. It's quick on the phone. John 17:22 says very clearly, and the glory, talking about Jesus and the Father, the glory which you gave me, Jesus said, glory, Father, that you gave me,
mm-hmm.
I have given to them, that they be one, just as we are one. See, we can't even have our own glory. We can't have our own opinions of ourselves. We can't have our own judgments of ourselves. We can't even see our own value in ourselves a lot of times. But he does. Not only that, he took the very glory, that opinion, that value, that estimation, that judgment, and he gave it to us. And he proved it by the cross. And planted the Holy Spirit with witnesses to us every day. That's who you are. That's the truth. You're a son. You're a daughter of the Most High God. And every time we amplify something else above that, we've lost it. And we follow after that path, and it leads to a direction we don't want to go. Does that make sense? He's been given, so he's given us his glory. It's not something we've earned. It's not something we conjure up. It's a gift that was given to us. But how many know you can have a gift and never open it?
Yeah.
That's right.
Right? You can have a gift sitting on a mantle, and it's never opened. There's probably a few sweaters in my closet that I've never used. On purpose. But I'm just saying that's a reality. But this has to be deliberate, because there's so many voices, there's so many things out there that's combating with us to steal that away, right? Go with me to Galatians 4. Pastor Melissa talked about this last week, but I just could not use this verse, because that's one of my favorites. This passage, or 4:4-7, and he's talking about sonship here. He says, and when the fullness of time had come, you know, we were children at one point, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son,
mm-hmm.
born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. When Pastor Melissa talked about that last week, talked about the orphan spirit, something like this, that really resonated to me. In all the areas of my life, that I still feel like an orphan. At the end of the day, I realized I wasn't choosing the adoption. I started this practice. I started looking in the mirror every day. And I just started saying, you know what? I just reject that spirit of rejection and curse that spirit of rejection. And Lord, I just receive your spirit of adoption every day. And I tell you what, there's something inside that will begin to cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. We take the time to do it and make a deliberate choice that I'm a son today rather than an orphan. It will witness in our spirit because we have that witness inside of us. Right? Galatians. So, Colossians 1. I'll tell you, go with me to Colossians 1 real quick. Because one of the things she eliminated was the last week also was the prodigal son. And I don't know if you guys have ever felt like the prodigal son. I have a few times. The prodigal son, of course, everybody knows the source. I'm just paraphrasing. But the prodigal son got his inheritance, went out, spent it frivolously, probably on some bad stuff. I'm sure he had plenty of friends that helped him spend it too.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody has those friends.
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm sure for a while there, he was pretty much fully living the high life, you know. And he felt probably pretty popular. He probably even felt pretty successful. He had all the money. And he loved the idea that people were identifying him because of all the money and the inheritance he had. And this is my imagination. It's okay to use that, by the way. It's important to use that. But so I'm just imagining that until the money dries up, then where's your friends? I'm sure they left him hanging. Oh, well, we can't partner with you anymore. I don't even know nothing now. People love you a lot of times for what you can do for them, not for who you are.
Right. Yes.
I'm just being straight up.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't really have somebody who loves me for who I am, not what I can do for them.
Right.
Right. I trust you. I've been in that cycle where it's like you're trying to like do stuff for people to try to gain their acceptance and approval. Right? And even after you get it, it's only until you have to keep going.
You have to keep it. Yeah.
To keep it.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, you know, if you're trying to produce your own truth, you got to convince everybody that it's true. You get one naysayer, and then say, oh, okay, then I get offended if you're naysaying to me. Right? Because they don't agree with you. So let's stand on, like, that's why I'm like, let's stand on real truth. What I'm saying is all his friends probably just dropped him. He's done. You're done with it. He's stuck now working for some Gentile with pigs as a Jew and feeding stuff and just like starts reminiscing like, oh, what I used to have. Things like this as well, okay? And so, but automatically in his mind, you could see the orphan spirit in his mind already working and the thoughts that I've had too. Well, how do I earn my way back to there? How do I earn back the, you know what I'll do? I'll just humble myself. I'll just make myself into a slave. I'll make myself into a servant to my father. And he'll take me back then. He's already trying to figure out ways to like really just, you know, kind of another, I just have some ways kind of like manipulate the situation so that he can get where he was and feel safe again. Right? But I guess my question was, when he gets there, and the father puts on the ring and stuff like this as well, I guess my question was, and God kind of shows me, is at what point, even though he had decided that he was no longer a son, at what point did the father not see him as a son? Even when he's out partying, did the father ever say, he's not my son? He had walked away for a little bit, he said, not my son. At one point, he did not see him as not a son. That's very encouraging to me. The fact that that is so stable, that my sonship isn't dependent upon me, it's dependent upon him. That's what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus had with the Father. It wasn't dependent on what Jesus thought of himself. It's what his Father thought of him.
Right.
It's the opinion, estimation, judgment, and value of the glory that the Father had given to the Son. That's what he stood upon. And that's what he gave to us. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah. Yep.
That prodigal son didn't deserve anything. But at no point did their father ever say, he's not my son. Even when we decided we're no longer a son, he saw him as a son. I'd rather take that view than my view.
Mm-hmm.
OK? Because there's times where I don't feel like a son.
Right.
There's times where I've messed up. There's times where I've walked away a little bit. Or I didn't go through the motions and read my Bible today or do these things like this. I'm like, oh, I gotta make up for that. I gotta make up ground for what I've done to get back to him. When all I have to do is turn back around, he's never stopped seeing me as his son. And when I turn back around, there he is with open arms. Never doubted. Never had an issue. That's pretty amazing. That's a pretty awesome father to me.
Yeah.
Right? So in Colossians 1:21, this is why I was thinking about was his viewpoint at the time was and you who were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works. This reminds me of the prodigal son. Right? He was alienated from his father. He didn't want to go back to his father. He wanted to go back as a slave. But it's just one of the things he did was like he felt alienated, he felt isolated, he felt alone. Because we've done some bad stuff. Yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, Jesus Christ, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. In whose sight? Our sight? I sure don't feel sometimes holy or blameless. But in his sight we are.
Right.
So I guess that's the question. Whose glory have I taken? Am I taking my own opinion, estimation, judgment, value, or am I taking his? And which one am I standing upon? Because at the end of the day, we want to be doers of the word, not hearers of the word. I mean, you know, you can look in that mirror, and I can teach you this today, and I can show you verses, and you can walk away and forget exactly what you look like.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? It's deliberate. It's a deliberate choice. It's the deliberation that we have with that we have to maintain. That's how we become doers of the word as well. Because
right.
We're deliberate about it.
Right,
so go. Let's play this out. How did Jesus do it? Let's look at that real quick. I got a little bit of time. I'm doing pretty good today, actually. So how did Jesus walk this out? So let's just think about like so in Mark 1:11, he talked about like this. The voice came down and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And then immediately the spirit sent out to the waters to get tested. How many of you are going to get tested? And just wait. In fact, I think, what is it, 2 Corinthians 13:5, it talks about, like, you know, examine yourself daily. Don't you know who you are unless you pass the test? Right? We need to pass that test every day by knowing who we are in Christ. Okay? So, but the first question the enemy poses to Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, right? Turn this into bread, these stones into bread. The first question that always gets posed to us, if you really are the Son of God, are you really a child of the Most High God? If this is the case, then you wouldn't act like this. You wouldn't do this. Right? You'd be holier than that. Am I the only one who gets this thing to them? Okay. I need an amen or something. All right? I feel like I'm all alone up here preaching to myself. Just being real, this happens to me. That's the first thing. Oh, can I call myself a son of God today? Look what I did. You know what? It's like I didn't do great at work. I get upset with somebody at work today. I shouldn't have gotten upset. What kind of person am I? Right? It's the first thing that happens. Right? So, like, so Jesus passed the test because he used what against the enemy? Anybody remember?
The word.
He didn't use his feelings. I mean, the guy was hungry. Thank goodness he didn't go to his flesh and use his feelings. Because he was starving. Right?
Yeah.
Even in the midst of his carnal self, it had to be. I mean, I fast for 6 hours when I'm in trouble. I'm talking like 40 days. This guy's fasting.
Yeah.
I mean, water too. I mean, just kind of like, okay. Like, I mean, and then someone's just like, oh, you know, like, here you go. Just make some bread. You can do it. But Jesus said, he used the word. That was it. I mean, it's almost like a lack of feeling. It's like he uses the word because it's our safeguard against these things because our carnal flesh will have, when we sometimes put the microphone to the flesh.
Right.
Right? Well, then we should be putting the microphone to the word. Do you see what I'm saying? That's how Jesus combated it. Right? So every time the enemy comes up and says, hey, oh my goodness, you know, I don't know what's going on with you. Like, you really, like, kind of messed up a little bit today. That's really not what a son or daughter is supposed to do. What do we use? The word. Right? We have that spirit of, we've been given the spirit of adoption. It cries out, Abba, Father, in our hearts. That's the truth of who he really is. Whether we feel it or not,
right.
It's still the truth. Because he said it's the truth. And he is the truth.
Yes.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Right, so how we walk that out. Let's go to like Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. Everybody knows these verses, so I don't have to go too much. Be renewed, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm just going to read it. It'll be better. Keep trying, and my brain works too fast. All right. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Is this an every once in a while thing? This is an everyday thing, right?
It's a constant.
Right.
Yes.
The first point of being transformed, the first part of renewing your mind, is a choice. Do you see what I'm saying? You have to choose to be transformed. Not that we do it in ourselves, but we come to the Word. The first thing we choose is today, you get to choose who you are. I said before you today, life and death, choose life, right? So the first thing we do when we come to the Lord is I choose today, I choose to drown everything else, I choose to give you the microphone. I choose to give you, your word speak louder than everything else.
Right.
I'm a son. I'm a daughter today. That's who I am. Start your day with a choice. Then that's who you are. I choose that today. I choose to do that today.
Right.
And let the word confirm it in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Do you see? Because
yeah.
Then we can come to the Father as a son. And we can come to that throne of grace knowing who we are. You see? So that's Romans 12. So go with me to 2 Corinthians 2. Again, these are all verses everybody knows, but it's good to read. It's good to read 2 Corinthians 10.
10.
Mm-hmm. I thought my internet went down. I'm in trouble. Okay. Again, we know these verses, but the weapons of our warfare are what? Not carnal.
Not carnal.
But mighty. And God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that comes against us that doesn't show who we are as a son of the Most High God, we have a responsibility to cast it down. That's how we fight. That's how we resist. And if you resist the devil, what does he do? You submit to God with truth and the word. You resist the devil, what has to happen? He has to flee. I think a lot of times we just forget to use our weapons. Mm-hmm. Right? And we get beat up. I've been beat up a lot in this last year with all the things I've learned in my life, stuff like this as well. But at the end of the day, I let myself get beat up. Because I didn't take the word. I put the microphone to the wrong voices.
Yeah.
Right? And this is a daily, daily thing that we do. We start off choosing that we're son of the Most High God, and then we cast down every thought and imagination that comes against that truth. Right? And the great thing about it is when we're spending that time with the Lord, that intimacy with the Lord, guess what the Holy Spirit's doing? Guess who the witness is? The truth. Witnessing that truth into us. In every situation, in every circumstance. That's what's getting witness to us.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
That's who we are. All right, let me see if I got anything else over there. This is a fun. Let's go to 2 Peter. I love this. This is one of my favorite passages. I have all favorite passages. 2 Peter 1. I love this one.
2 Peter 1.
Chapter 1. Yep. And then we'll go to... go to verse 17. Because this is the transfiguration. So he was acknowledged again by the Father. Actually, there's a couple times he was acknowledged by the Father. And it says, for he received from God the Father. This is Peter talking because he was there, right?
Right.
They were there. I mean, Peter said some crazy stuff about building, structures for... okay. And God just listen to Jesus, please. Probably shaking his head. But, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So they heard it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
That's pretty awesome. And so we have that prophetic word confirmed, or we have more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place, right? Until a day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The same word that's spoken over Jesus is spoken over you. And he's saying you should probably take heed of these things, right? Because it's a light that begins to light up more and more in our hearts. As we walk this out, we become more convinced of the truth. And as we become more convinced of the truth, we'll be more walk it out. And that foundation will be unshakable. Because the enemy wants to shake us from truth. He wants to shake us. Right? And he wants to shake the truth out of us. Or at least choke it with cares and distractions of the world. Right? But we can't stand firm in it. That we can have that day dawn. That day dawns and that light rising in our hearts more and more every single day. Because as you think in your heart, so you will be.
So yeah.
Right? So these are the weapons of how we walk this out on a daily basis. And this is what's powerful, this is what's important for us. I'm trying to think that might be it. Just to recap, Jesus needed that word from the Father for his sonship, just as we do, which we've been received through Jesus Christ, right? Who died for us,
yeah.
Brought us into oneness with him. We're sons with Jesus Christ in the Father, partakers of the divine nature in him as well. And the more we see this, the more that foundation of sonship and daughtership that we have in Christ Jesus, the more we'll walk it out, and nothing else matters. No other opinion matters. No other value matters. No other judgment matters. But what he has said about you.
Amen.
But that's deliberate. It doesn't happen by accident. There's so many voices out there. And we have to make sure we're putting the microphone up to the right voice. And drowning the rest out.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because this is a still small voice. When everything crowns and screams loud and loud and loud and loud. Then we focus on what he said about us. We focus on the word. We make choices to decide, this is who I truly am. Right? Even when we don't feel like it.
Right.
Right? That's when it matters the most. Because everything's screaming. Yeah, we put the microphone there. That's who I am. God's called me to be. That's what he's created me and rebirthed me into a son and daughter of the Most High God. And that's how I'm going to live my life. Because at that point, what we can do is we can walk away from that mirror, not longer forgetting who we are, but be able to walk out what Christ has done for us for others. You see what I'm saying? No longer it's going to have to be introspect, because that's held by him.
Mm-hmm.
He holds us so tightly in that truth of who we are, held so tightly by him, that we can walk out and start manifesting that to the world, the truth of who we are. Because then it just comes from a position of being rather than doing. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
yes.
Absolutely.
Okay. All right.
Absolutely.
All right, we're going to pray for you real quick. All right, Father, we're so thankful for today, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for calling us to be children of you. It's something I can never earn. Nothing that I don't deserve. But you've made it, and you see us as your children. No matter what the circumstance is, Lord, let us learn how to drown out the accusations of the enemy, the opinions of the world and man, even the opinions of ourselves, Lord. And just rest in what you say about us. And rest in what your word says about us, Lord. So we can abide in that word and we can abide in that love that you have for us, Lord. Because outside of you, we can do nothing. We can do nothing outside of you. But we want to see, Father, what you do so that we do the same. And we want the world to marvel that we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We want the world to see us and say, that's what I want. Because of what they've always been called to have, Lord. And so we can be that love. We can be the light to the world around us to show the truth that they can also be sons and daughters of the Most High God, Lord, as well. Just as we said in the declaration today, Lord God, we want to give what we've been given. We want to give it away freely, Lord. Teach us so that we can be so solid in who we are in you, Lord, that we can walk away doing your word and giving to others what's so desperately needed, an encounter with you, Jesus. Just pray, Lord, that you just continue to walk with us throughout the rest of this week, Lord. And we just know that you are going to be with us the rest of the week. And we just want to go deeper in you, Lord. Going lower doesn't mean becoming like a worm in front of you, Lord. It's going lower is just simply learning how to get rid of all the notions of who I am and just accepting who you have made me to be.
Yes.
And just humbling myself to that truth,
yes,
Lord, and casting all of the cares upon you, because that's humbleness, because you care about us. And we just love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Oh, anybody needs prayer to make prayer?
We don't have that. We can have some, but we don't.
Well, we'll be out in front if anybody needs prayer. All right, just one little thing. Like, guys, I get it. Like, I don't want anyone to be like, I should have said this earlier, but like, again, we're on a journey in this. We're all working this out together. And I think it's important that we edify each other towards these truths. So how many people know that Christians are great at giving advice? We're not as great at edification.
Nope, we are not.
So, my goal for each other and for our church is that we're constantly edifying each other towards these truths. Because sometimes I just forget.
Mm-hmm.
Or sometimes you might forget. Mm-hmm. Let's help each other out, because that's still the truth about who you are. Amen?
Amen.
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 Thank you, Jeremy. Good job.